Well, Numbers 25, Wednesday night we covered several chapters talking about a mysterious man named Balaam. Balaam was a prophet for hire, if you recall. He wasn't a believer, he wasn't a Jew. He lived in that area that Abraham really came from, that area of Ur. And he was by the Euphrates River, and he was a man who had some giftings for prophetic utterances and obviously a reputation for such, because the Moabite king, Balak, had wanted to hire Balaam to come and curse the children of Israel. The children of Israel had just experienced two victories, if you recall. They began to march rather than wander. They began to praise the Lord rather than complain, and the victories started happening. And when the victories started happening, then the Moabites, these people that were pagan, heard about the journey that the Israelites were on and the victories they were having, and they got concerned. They were afraid that they were next in line to be taken over. So Balak, the king of the Moabites, sent messengers to hire Balaam, this prophet that had a reputation for being able to curse or bless people and things, or whatever you might want him to do. So he was for hire. You could pay money to this man and he would basically do what you want. He would say what you want him to say. I'm sad to say Balaams are still around in this world. And sad to say Balaams are still around in the church. And we're going to talk about Balaam a little bit today. Oh, not that we're going to cover that part of the story again, but we left off in chapter 25, where Balaam had not been able to curse the people. If you recall, he tried to curse them. God wouldn't allow him to do so. He disregarded what God's will was in the beginning when God told him, I don't want you to go to see Balak. I don't want you to curse the people. And Balaam tried to maneuver and manipulate God's will and went anyway. And as he was there trying to come up with curses for the people, all God would put in his mouth was blessings for him. And Balak, the king who hired him to curse him, was angered and upset because he wouldn't curse the people. He would only bless them. Well, Balaam said, I can't curse them. God won't let me. It's a great picture, of course, of us as believers. The devil, Satan, our enemy, so to speak, cannot curse you. God won't let him. You're protected. I'm protected. It's good news. And it angers him. It makes him so mad. And this is where we pick up the story. Balaam couldn't curse the people. And you'll recall in chapter 24, the last time he tried to curse them, he went up on a high hill, Mount Pisgah. And from that vantage point, he could finally see the whole camp of Israel. Previously, he tried to curse them by only seeing portions of the camp, but from this vantage point, Pisgah, he could see the whole camp, and the camp of Israel, guys, as you recall, formed the formation of a cross. So looking down from the top of a mountain, when you look down on the camp of Israel, what you would see is a cross. That's how they camped out. So Balaam gets up there, looks down, and sees a cross. And all he can say is, oh, how beautiful are your tents, oh, Jacob. Wow. And Balak is pulling his hair out. I hired you to curse the people, and you're just blessing them, you see. How could you curse the people when all you can look down upon and see is a cross, you see? Which is, by the way, how the Father looks down upon us. We are camped in the cross. We are camped in Jesus Christ. So when he looks down upon us, he doesn't see sin. He doesn't see all that stuff. He sees Jesus. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that when God looks at you, he doesn't see you? I am. I'm glad that when he looks at me, he sees Jesus Christ. The blood covers me. I'm robed in his righteousness. I'm so thrilled with that. Now, in this part of the story, though, because Balaam could not curse the people, he was frustrated, along with Balak, the king who tried to hire him. So instead of trying to curse them any longer, we realize that Balaam did something else. He conspired with Balak to do something else besides just directly cursing them. And Balaam is brought up several times, if you're not aware, in the New Testament. Several times this character, Balaam, is brought up. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Balaam is brought up. In Jude 11, verse 11 of Jude, he's brought up. And in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14, Balaam is brought up three times in the New Testament. Peter tells us of the way of Balaam, and we've looked at that. His way was to be covetous, to say anything for money, even curse God's people. He's a false prophet. The way of Balaam, folks, is doing something against God for gain. Now, you don't have to be Balaam or a false prophet to carry this out. You can be in the way of Balaam. I can be in the way of Balaam. Anytime I do anything against him for my gain, but that costs him something. That's the way of Balaam. If I do something for me that costs God, in other words, if it's sin and I choose to do so, then I can be in the way of Balaam. I don't have to be a false prophet, you see. Also, in Jude 11, Jude declares that there is an error of Balaam that is experienced. The error of Balaam was that he thought God had to curse the people because they were sinners. So he felt justified in trying to curse them. That was his error. You can read these accounts, Jude verse 11, 2 Peter, read that account. It's interesting, but I'm not going to take the time because I have to get into this or we'll never get out of here. So the error of Balaam was thinking that God had to curse people because they were sinners. And guys, there are teachings going on, you see. There are people who will say that he's got to curse you because you're a sinner. And the only way out is for you to work harder. The righteousness that God pours out upon you, people will say, isn't enough. You've got to do something to make your own way because God's blessings aren't going to come on you because you're a sinner. The error of Balaam, thinking that people had to be cursed because of their sin. Of course, not realizing, not accounting for the blood of Jesus. That's why we're not cursed. That's why we're not cast down. That's why we're not thrown away, because of Jesus' blood. So the error of Balaam was not realizing that the blood covers us and thinking God has to curse us. Now, in chapter 25, the interesting point of the story, I think, is not that Balaam couldn't curse the people, but what he ended up doing to cause the people to curse themselves. This is Satan's way. He can't curse you either. He can't cause you to be a cursed people. No way. But he can do what Balaam suggested that Balak did. And this is called the doctrine of Balaam. So you have the way of Balaam, the error of Balaam, and now the doctrine of Balaam. And what is that? Well, let me read it to you. Jesus declares what it is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 14. He speaks to the church of Pergamos, which was the church, by the way, that had intermixed paganism with Christianity. And he says to them, I have a few things, verse 14, against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So here's what happened. And over in Numbers 31, you can read this account too. It just fills in some of the blanks. In verse 16 of Numbers 31, behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor, that there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. So we know from Jesus' account in Revelation and in Numbers 31, that this isn't the end of the story. We left off in chapter 24, at the end there where it says Balaam rose up and went and returned to his place, and Balak went also. Couldn't curse the people, so he went home. Didn't go home, though, folks. He went back to where he was camped. Because we'll see later on in the story that Balaam was slain with the rest of the Moabites, Midianites. He didn't go home. He stayed. And when he stayed, after chapter 24 ends, when he stayed, he did something hideous. He took Balak aside and said, look, I can't curse the people, but here's something that we can do. We can mix the people with the pagans. We can mix Israel with the Midianites and the Moabites. And this will cause them to worship idols and commit fornication. We'll cause them to live like unbelievers. And that, you see, will cause a curse upon them. Now, we pick the story up in verse 1 of chapter 25. Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab. And they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bow down to their gods. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. And the Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. So the people began to experience what the pagans were. They began to worship their idols and to have immoral relationships with the people. And God's anger was kindled. He got upset. He got mad, rightly so, because Balaam had started a doctrine among the people, corrupting their own integrity, the relationship and covenant that God made with his people. They were to be a holy people, remember? God said, be holy, for I am holy. And Balaam was suggesting that the people didn't need to be holy. They should be open-minded. They should be willing to interact with the rest of the world. Don't be closed off. And I'll tell you something, folks. This is probably the most accurate rendering of what the condition of the church is in. That it's okay to live like unbelievers when you're a believer. The lie, the doctrine that, hey, you know, it's okay to go ahead and just be like the pagans, even though you're not a pagan anymore. It's okay. You can go ahead and interact with them. Do what they're doing. It's no problem. And it's a lie. And this is what caused the anger of the Lord against his people. Now, we continue on. So the Lord told Moses, take the people's heads and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, and the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away. If you want my anger to be turned away, this is what's going to have to happen. You're going to have to deal with this. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. And behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses and in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So Moses begins this process of slaying those of the leaders that were bowing to Baal and interacting immorally with the people around them, the Midianitish people, the Moabites. And as he's doing that, as he's watching as the people that are experiencing this idolatry in their own life, as they're being slain, and Moses and the rest of the people are weeping at the door of the tabernacle, crying, mourning this hideous thing that's having to take place. All of a sudden, somebody walks by with a Midianitish woman right in front of them as they're laying there on their faces weeping. And when Phinehas, verse 7, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, So this is Aaron's grandson. When he saw it, he rose up from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand. And he went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman, through her belly. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Wow. So there's the situation. Balaam has succeeded in causing the people to engage in immorality with the world, so to speak. And what's happened is it became so flagrant that in the midst of prayer, in the midst of mourning and grieving over the condition, a man walks right through the midst of those people with a woman that he's going to have a fornicating affair with right before Moses and the rest of the folks. Now, it's interesting that only one man, only one person who saw that, Phinehas, actually stood up and spearheaded an operation. To put a stop to it. He got up, grabbed a javelin, and went right in, followed them right into the tent where they were, and ran them both through. Now, when you read these stories, many people say, brother, this is severe. This is really ugly. I mean, they had already slain all these people that were involved with the idolatry. Moses was instructed to slay them, and the judges were doing that. And yet here comes this other guy kind of flagrantly walking through with a woman ready to go have this sexual affair with her right in front of everybody. And so Phinehas grabs a spear and then deals with that and runs them through, and it's just a mess. And it seems severe. And people say, boy, the Bible's bloody. This is ugly. Yeah, it is ugly. It's very ugly. But look at the cost that was being paid. Phinehas ran through that man and that woman for that ugly, flagrant thing they were doing. And the plague was stopped, but 24,000 had already died because of compromise. Because the people were willing to turn away from the Lord in this way and allow the worldliness around them to creep in. And guys, this is such a deadly, deadly thing. It's such an ugly thing, you see. Now, what Balaam accomplished here is what we see now present among us. That is Satan being pictured here as Balaam and Balak, the enemies of Israel, the enemies of the children of God. Just like you and me, we have enemies. And it's interesting because here's Israel down in the camp below. They had no idea, you realize, that Balaam and Balak were up in those hills above them trying to curse them. They had no idea that that was going on. They're just camped down below, right? Just like us. We're camped down below, and what's going on around us is the enemy is trying to curse you, curse me. There's a spiritual battle going on. We're told we don't fight against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities and powers that are around us. We can't see them. It's an invisible battle going on all around us. We don't see it, but it's there. The children of Israel didn't realize that Balaam and Balak were up there trying to do this, but they were. And when Satan, when Balaam, so to speak, couldn't curse the people, couldn't directly cause them, so to speak, to lose their salvation, then Satan did what Balaam did here, and that is because he couldn't curse the church, he joined it. And he got inside of it. And he began to destroy it from the inside. You see, there has been no power in history, no superpower in history that's really fallen from the outside. Rome fell because of internal degradation. It was so corrupt from the inside that it just collapsed under its own immorality. And every superpower, and guys, make no mistake, I'm very concerned about this country as a superpower, falling under the same weight of immorality and corruption. Because the enemy gets inside and begins to do the work internally. Oh, he can't do it outside. He can't curse us. He can't stop the church on the outside. So he works from the inside out and begins a rotting process. That rotting process, folks, is called compromise for you and me. It allows something that doesn't belong in my life or in this church to creep in and fester and grow. He convinced the people that it was okay to live ungodly when you're God's people. How many are convinced of that? Ooh. I don't know. Ask me from day to day. Ask me from day to day how I'm doing in that department. Ask me tomorrow how I'm doing in this area of living a godly life. Because it changes with compromise. My life changes in godliness depending on how much I compromise with the world. Now, it's interesting as we move through this, and I want to finish reading this chapter because it's fascinating to me. 24,000, verse 9 says, died, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, now Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, hath turned my wrath away from the children of Israel while he was zealous for my sake among them, that I consumed not the children of Israel in my jealousy. Wherefore I say, behold, I give unto him my covenant of peace, and he shall have it, and his seed after him, even the covenant of an everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous for his God and made an atonement for the children of Israel. Now, the name of the Israelite, and this is interesting, why the scriptures tell us now the name of this man that sinned with this woman. It is obvious the Lord wants us to know something about these two. The name of the Israelite that was slain, even that was slain with the Midianitish woman, was Zimri, the son of Salu, a prince of the chief house among the Simeonites. This man's name, Zimri, his name means celebrate or to party. Interesting, isn't it? His name means to party or let's party. Celebrate. Now, what's fascinating, it goes on to say, the name of the Midianitish woman that was slain, her name was Cosby, the daughter of Bill. No, I mean of Zur. He was the head of a people, a chief of the house of Midian. Now, Zimri, whose name means to party, hooks up here with Cosby, and her name means deceitful. So it's interesting. The way that this works out is that the enemy says, hey, go ahead and celebrate. Just party with the rest of the world. Go ahead. It's okay. You know, the rest of the world's just doing it and having a great time. But listen carefully. When he did so, when the party began, it was deceit. It was a deceitful thing. The enemy always uses deceit. He tries to deceive you. Paul says, be not deceived. Fornicators, idolaters, will not inherit the kingdom. Don't be deceived by this, Paul says. And here we see this party animal, so to speak, hooks up with this woman who's a deceiver. And that's always the way it is, isn't it? When you think, I can just do that, or I mean, it's no big deal if I look at that or go there or hang out with them or whatever. I mean, I can't be too closed off, too closed-minded. That's deception. The more closed-minded you are to this kind of mentality, the better. Open-mindedness to the world, folks, means compromise in your Christian walk. Period. Well, does that mean we don't talk to non-believers? No. It means you don't party with them. Oh, but my neighbors, they invited us over for a barbecue, you know, and they had a, you know, an ice chest full of brewskis. And, you know, I had to be neighborly. So I drank 10 or 12 of them. Didn't want to hurt anybody's feelings. You see, it's deceitfulness to think that being neighborly means sucking down 10, 12 beers at your neighbor's barbecue. And I'm not picking on beer drinkers and hellraisers. Although they do go together, kind of, don't they? But it can be anything, folks. It can be any old thing. And I don't have to tell you what it is. I do not have to tell you what a compromise is in your life. You already know it. You already know what it is. And it's on your mind right now. You're already thinking about it. You already know it. The thing that I want to bring to your attention today is that the deception that the enemy uses within our own lives, within our own homes, perhaps in this church, is that it's all right. It doesn't matter that you're ungodly because grace covers it. We use grace daily, mercy as well. I'm grateful for it. But Paul says, do not use that liberty of grace to sin. Don't think that that gives you the green light to do whatever you think you want to do. It's just not true. That's the doctrine of Balaam. And Jesus said, I've got something against you, if that's your doctrine. I've got something against you. Do I want something held against me by Jesus? No. Does that mean you're not going to heaven? No. But it does mean this. How much are you doing that pleases you when you know good and well it doesn't please him? That's what compromise is. I know this doesn't please you, Lord, but it pleases me. I kind of like it. I kind of enjoy it. Even though I know if this causes you great grief, I still kind of like it. And so I'm, you know, and that's okay, isn't it? Paul says, no, don't be deceived by that. I find it difficult more and more. The attitude that so many have and so many have adopted, and it's in line with this doctrine of Balaam, that people want, Christians want to know how far they can walk the line. How far can I get away from the Lord and still be saved? How far can I go before I've crossed over into that place where perhaps I've gone too far, or maybe I'm just having to question my salvation because this is where I am all the time. Do you want to be there? I don't. I want to be over here, close to the Lord as much as I can get. Getting closer and closer to him, not questioning every day. If you question every day or every week or every month, folks, I wonder if I'm saved because of all these things that I live like. That's not where you belong. It means you're too far towards the line. It means that you're trying to live things out in compromising ways. Rather than just saying, no way, I know what that is. I know what it is. I'm not deceived, you see. I know better. That's a party, flat out. It's a party. I'm not going to be deceived by it. Or that's wicked. I'm not going to pretend that it's not. That's ugliness. I'm not going to pretend that it's not ugly and try and make it pretty. I did this for years. Tried to make things that I knew were ugly and rotten and sinful. I tried to make them pretty. You know, dress them up in my thinking. That's not really that bad. I mean, how can it be that bad if everybody does it? Well, I'll tell you, it leads to idolatry. That kind of heart, that kind of attitude. It happens from within. So what's the answer? What's the remedy for that? If you're in that place where you're feeling like, man, I do compromise way too much. I know I do. You don't have to tell me what those things are. Like you say, I know what they are. What's the answer? Well, what happened here is the answer. Again, the slaying of all those people that joined to Baal, verse 5, we might think it's severe, but man, it was a haughty thing to do. And the punishment was far less severe than what the reality was. 24,000 had already died because of this. And verse 7 says that Midianitish woman and that man walked right through the congregation as they were weeping and mourning and worshiping. What if that happened here? What if, as we're here in a service and there's serious contemplation of the Lord going on, and somebody walked right across here? We know what they're going to do. A man brings a Midianitish woman right across here. We know who would stand up and spearhead an operation? Who would do it? I don't know. Would you? Would you do anything? Would I do anything? Because that is the real solution. Oh, not that we're going to go look for sinners, as if we have to look very far. Not that we're going to go look for this kind of activity and say, hey, get my javelin out. You know, I'm going to start spearing people. Get my spear gun, you know. I'm going to go target shooting. Not that we're going to go do that, but folks, this is a spiritual principle that has to be listened up and prayed up and then obeyed intently. And that is, when we see something like this in our lives or in the church, we've got to deal with it severely and quickly. I love what Phinehas did here. He dealt with the flesh immediately. He got up as soon as he saw it, grabbed that spear, and went and dealt with it. The best way for me to deal with a compromise in my life is immediately. I'll tell you something about waiting or kind of seeing what happens. I can guarantee you, if you're dealing with something that's compromising your walk, if you wait, you're just going to compromise more, not less. If you don't deal with it now, immediately, you're just going to do it again. And again, and again. And the more you wait, the more you'll compromise that situation you're in. Guaranteed. And guys, I got to tell you, men especially here, if you've got a computer in your house and you don't have a filtering system on that thing, you're playing with fire. And the more you wait to get one, the more you compromise that, the more you're going to find yourself in front of that screen. And it's deadly. It's treacherous. And like the story, death will ensue. 24,000 had already died because of this compromising situation that was going on. And it was flagrant. Listen, it was just flagrant immorality, idolatry, worshiping the wrong God. And this is the key. For you and me, death will ensue as well. You're going to have death in your life. Well, not that you're going to die necessarily, or people around you are going to start dropping like flies because you're a sinner. But there will be death, won't there? Your joy and your peace and the things that you are trying to deal with now and compromising, they will cause you so much grief. And you guys know what I'm talking about. Nothing like compromise to make you feel trashy. You just feel kind of yucky. Why are you talking about this today? Because it's in the Word. And I'll tell you something. this internal problem of compromise is killing you, killing me, killing the church. And do you know what these children of Israel were doing while all this was going on? Do you know what spiritual conquests they were on? Do you know what victories they were taking? Do you understand what was really happening while this was happening? Do you know what was going on? Nothing. Nothing was happening. Why? Because there's too many people dying. They were worried about the people dying. They were worried about the death. They were trying to mop up the mess. And so there was no forward movement. And Balaam and Balak succeeded by throwing compromise into the lives of the children of Israel, and they could not do anything spiritually, which is what Satan has in mind for you and me. If I can get them to compromise, just go on. You know, go ahead. Hang out with Zimri and Cosby. You know, go ahead. Hang out, celebrate, party a little bit. Or, hey, go ahead and watch that thing. It's no big deal. Or go ahead, say that. Go ahead, talk about them. Go ahead, whatever it might be that is compromising your life, and you know it, will keep you from spiritual advancement. And that's exactly what the enemy has in mind. So, how far do you want to go? How fast do you want to get there? Compromise will simply slow you down. And that's why we see Phinehas here dealing with it quickly, immediately. What is the spearheading that goes on here? What does it really represent? The word. Notice that it was God who said, "Behold, I'm going to give him," verse 12, "I'm going to give to him my covenant of peace." He was zealous, God said, for me. Why? Because Phinehas knew what God's word said about all this stuff, all this compromise, all these idols, all this immorality. Phinehas, as soon as he saw that man and that woman, he knew what was going to happen. He got up immediately and said, "I know what God's word says about that, and I'm going to deal with it now." That's the way you and I have to do it as well. You know what God's word says, and that's what deals with that flesh and compromise in our lives. Try this. When you're about to compromise in some way, get your Bible out and start reading it and see how easy it is to continue with the compromising you're about to do. Guys, when you sit down to the computer, get your Bible out. Start reading it. See if you can flip to that site with your Bible open in front of you. Well, you're getting a little personal. You betcha. Try doing anything compromising with the Word of God before you, reading it. Read it out loud if you have to. Tell your wife to read it to you. Tell her why you need it read to you. Well, you're going a little too far this morning. Yeah, it's good, isn't it? It's just great. Isn't it great, though, that we can sit here in this place and hear the truth? You can hear lies anywhere. Just turn on the TV, read the paper, talk to your neighbor. Just do anything you want out there and you'll hear plenty of lies. But here, folks, this is the truth. The Word of God deals with that sin. And the word, if you read it, it never makes it easy to sin. Have you noticed that? Can you read the word and go, "Hey, kind of feel like sinning now," because the Bible just told me it was okay? Does it ever say that? No. Does it ever make compromise a good thing? No. Jesus, when you read about how he talked to the people, does he ever say, "Hey, just kind of do what you want, and if you like what I say, then that's good. But if you don't, it's all right." Jesus always said, "You're either for me or against me. You're either gathering with me or you're scattering." And part of me really has a hard time with the things Jesus says, because he never gives me any room for compromise. He's always cut and dry. It's either this or that. It's never, well, you can be somewhere in the middle if you want to. You can kind of be for me and kind of be against me. You're either for me or against me. It's either me or it's Satan. And we don't like that. Balaam's doctrine is, it doesn't have to be that way. You can have it both ways. You can be kind of in the gray area. If you open your Bible, you won't find any gray areas, by the way. There is no, it's black and white and some red. But there's no gray. And you understand, gray is simply mixing black and white together. And you get this bleh. Which is what Jesus said, didn't he, to the church at Laodicea. Don't be lukewarm. You be hot or cold, but don't be lukewarm. Because lukewarm makes me want to spew. Balaam's very successful. Satan's very successful in the things that he's done, folks. But don't you let him do it to you. Don't you let him convince you that gray is okay. Don't let him tell you that it's all right. You can have it your way and still be going God's way. You see, the truth is, it requires you and me to surrender, to bow down our will to God, to say, Lord, I may have a tendency for this, I may have a desire in my flesh to do that, but I won't do it. I will bow down to you and your word, and I'll do it right now. I'll do it immediately. I will listen to the word, and I will heed it right this second, like Phineas did. And do you know what will happen? Just like Phineas, you will get the covenant of peace in your life. The cure, the way to get out of the distressing, heartaching mentality that so many of us are in is we need peace. We know that. The way to peace is to quit compromising. God said, hey, Phineas, he just dealt with that immediately. He knew what my word said. He obeyed it. And there you are. Here's some peace. How many want peace? I do. Do you want peace today? Yep. Tomorrow? Mm-hmm. Next week? Yep. Then quit compromising with Satan. And you'll have it. Oh, but I'm stuck. Oh, but it's too hard. Oh, you know, he's just got me all bound up. It's a lie. Jesus said, be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I need to say this, and then I'm done. If you're bound up by the world, it's because you're letting the world bind you up. Because Jesus has got all the power you need to overcome. And it has to be just like Phineas did here. It has to be exactly like this. The Word of God. Take your Bibles out and say, Lord, show me today. Let me read in your Word, Lord, and give me the strength and power to overcome and not to compromise. And I'll guarantee you he will do so. And you'll have peace and rest and joy. And the death, you see, that you could experience otherwise just won't be there. You'll just go, hey, this is great. I've got peace. Peace. Rest. Joy. Doctrine of Balaam is that you can have it both ways. You can't. It's either God's way or the highway. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word today and just how clear you make things really for us. We understand, Lord, that compromising and mixing idols and mixing immorality in with our lifestyles as believers is deadly. Causes there to be truly, Lord, a death in our hearts and in our lives. We want that peace that you gave Phinehas. We want that covenant, Lord, of peace that you will pour out upon us. Father, it's not a legalistic issue. It's protection, and it saves, Lord, us from experiencing dead times. It slows us down. Spiritual victories, Lord, aren't won when we're compromising. So I pray for this church, pray for each one, that we would have, Lord, the desire, like Phinehas, to deal swiftly with our flesh, to deal swiftly with compromising, that we would pull your word out. Truly, Lord, allow you to speak to our hearts and take us, Lord, into a deeper relationship with you and further away from the enemy, further away from the line, Lord, that crosses into that gray area. Prevent us, Lord, from thinking that's a good place to be. May we be as close to you as we can, knowing, Lord, where we're safe and where there's peace. Bless, Lord, us today as we take your word now into our hearts. We pray this in. We pray this into our hearts, Lord, deeply, that we would not forget it quickly, that we would truly, Lord, begin to walk in this even today, letting those things that are compromising to us, letting them go. For your sake, for your glory, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.